Well, good evening.
Good evening. Good evening.
I have some new faces tonight. Welcome. Do some introductions around.
Ellie.
Wendy.
Ethan.
Ron.
Patrick.
Ben.
Marie.
Paul.
Jeffrey.
Nico.
Yeah.
Karin.
Angie. We are studying Huineng, who was the first real, considered to be the first real Zen teacher in China. And ever, you could say. Although that's sort of an artificial distinction, but it kind of points to how original he was. In his very straightforward way of approaching the truth of Buddhist practice. He greets everyone as good friends, good friends, and then talks about straightforward mind, just straightforward mind. He also takes the teachings and creates his own way of talking about them. And we're doing this part of it now, the 22. We just did 21, which was the Bodhisattva vows, the vowing to save all beings, the vowing to stop all infinite desires, to stop, to enter all the gates of the truth and to become the Buddha way. We chant this over and over in every way, and it kind of sets the mind for again and again. As Coben said, it's like sweeping fallen leaves. They come down again and you have to start all over. It's how we are as human beings. And the next one is about how we are as human beings as well. And he begins by saying, "Good friends, having made the four boundless vows, let me now recite for you the formless repentances that destroy your karmic barriers of the past, the present, and the future." That sounds very mighty. Destroy the barriers of the past, present, and future. Yikes. He said, "May past, present, and future thoughts, may thought after thought not be corrupted by delusion. May my bad practices of the past all be gone, and may they be gone from my nature. This is my repentance. May past, present, and future thoughts, may thought after thought not be corrupted by ignorance. May my deceitful thoughts of the past be gone, and may they never occur again, such is the repentance of my nature. May past, present, and future thoughts, may thought after thought not be corrupted by envy. May my envious thoughts of the past be gone, and may they be gone from my nature. Such is my repentance." And he said, recite this three times. He says, what does repentance mean? It means to be aware of past misdeeds and not to commit them again for the rest of your life. Unless bad practices are forever removed from your mind, reciting this before Buddhas won't help you. In this Dharma teaching of mind, repentance means to stop once and for all. I think in many ways we stop again and again. That once and for all means right now, right here. It doesn't mean that we become pure and perfect and will never do any, think any, go any bad place again. It doesn't mean that. But it means to take responsibility for and to stop whenever we notice what we're doing. Sometimes we can't even stop when we notice what we're doing. And that, I think, is an important aspect of this. And this is where our practice comes in, because when we sit, it becomes so obvious how our mind works, how our thoughts are. And we can't distract ourselves so easily from them and make up stories about how, oh yes, I'm not really like that, or I can get better right away and it'll never happen again. Just noticing is so revealing and allows us to become more honest, more clear and honest and straightforward about just this life. So this is a very short little chapter. Red Pine has very little to say about it. He has some definitions. He does say, in order to fulfill these vows, we need the benefit of good karma, and we need to put an end to bad karma. This is where repentance comes in. But repentance is only work, can only work, if it is based on right views. So it depends on how we think, as Weinang says, what kind of point of view we take about our life and about life and truth itself. He says, Weinang avoids traditional formulations of what we should repent and focuses on the heart of the Buddha's teaching, which is also the heart of repentance, delusion, and ignorance. And he says, because people who follow a spiritual path are still prone to compete with others for spiritual attainments, he adds envy. It's a curious thing, isn't it, that even about our practice, we become competitive and envious and want to be better than others or feel we're worse than others, or all those permutations of the confused mind. It really is a kind of confusion. And confusion can always be sorted out if we begin to pay more attention to how it works in us, not in some other place, not in a book, not in some kind of idea, but how it works in me, my own mind. That's what Dogen means about studying the self. It's not some abstraction. It's this messy place right here. This muddy place that stumbles around so much and yet tries so hard. So Coben had a lot to say about this. Like 4 pages of Coben's notes of Coben on this. He said, it means to forever, always, or always be mindful toward yourself and not to let your mind separate from yourself. Don't go out there, because it's all about what's happening here. Our thoughts, we can think about a million things and write 1,000 books about them. But our subject is this this right here. Repentance, he says, means not to do it in your whole lifetime. And regret means to know and to see the former bad activity of yours as a bad thing. He says this is the six patriarchs' feeling. For example, when you break something, you may give a reason. Oh, my hand was shaky, so it happened. When you become very calm, you begin to understand. Oh, that was my mistake. And my hand shook because I wasn't ready to take the glass. I was in a very high state emotionally. Regret means not only realization of one's mistake, but to know the good thing as well as the bad thing. See the whole picture. To know reality, to know what really happened, is the most important point. So we cultivate lots and lots of opinions. We have lots of notions about what we think happened. And mostly they're all about me and taking care of me and making me at least look a little better than I might otherwise. And the real reality is that it becomes very confusing to live like that because we're always off balance. It's not quite real. He said, when you repent, you're feeling you are not at the level of good or bad. Repentance is your pure mind. Your mind is originally pure. Your pure mind sees your old deeds so that you can repent. Pure mind is the zero point, the beginning point to measure things. When you're in zero point, you see your negative feeling or your positive feeling. The one who repents, who can see his own mistake, is already free from it. Repentance is one of the attainments. It's like putting yourself in a washing machine. You come out from the washing machine exhausted. Somehow it's a very nice feeling. He said, you're not destroyed. You return to your original state, to the base of yourself. Real repentance happens all at once, a very religious activity and a very natural one. He said the four vows in the first in the last section were written to reflect repentance, that there are two sides of an activity happening at once, making a vow and repenting. As I said last week, it's stepping down. It's coming to our own natural level, which is never as exalted as we would like to feel it is. So repenting is a part of the vowing, and the vowing is a part of the repenting. Then he goes on to talk about when you repent, there has to be somebody to really hear your voice. He said that somebody can be God. Repentance does not mean to go in a small box and speak about your problem. When you believe in God and face directly to God, that's repentance. To show everything to true nature, that's repentance. And forgiveness is important. Maybe you can say true nature forgives you. You don't forgive yourself, it is others' work. The mind which is repenting has no room to forgive itself. It says in the Christian sense, forgiveness belongs to God, not to humans. The Buddhist sense is forgiveness belongs to everyone. It belongs to you to forgive others. Forgiveness means let it go. It says, each word of your repentance increases your purification. Repentance works in one direction. Forgiveness works in the other direction. They happen at once. Time is forgiveness. Time is very kind to us. Time drops off every moment. If we keep attaching to the past, we cannot die so nicely. He said, ordinarily we see that the past is behind us, but when you're concerned with them, they can be experienced at any time. So in repentance, all of our experiences of ourself don't disappear and are not cut off. What will be cut off is a wrong view of yourself. And that's our struggle, that's our suffering, is our view of ourself. And however we see ourselves is how we see everything else. So all these elements of it are really essential to us to understand. With the birth of the vow comes the discipline of how to live. At that time, a person's life goes beyond ordinary thinking in the customary way, which is so-called karma. In karma, when something happens, a person always reacts in the same way. But consciousness of karma is not a blind state. It shows the position of everything. With karma consciousness, if you experience your difficulties in silence, maybe silence will explain them to you. So maybe that's enough. He goes on into anger, but I think that's not quite as relevant as the rest of it about repentance and regret and the four vows. So there's time for questions and discussion, and we can talk about anger. That's everybody's favorite subject, so I will pull him out if you want to hear it.
Angie, could you just say a few words about who Coben is?
Coben was my old master, is how we say, he used to say, used to talk about his old master, and now I think, he's my old master. Even though he was always younger than I. He taught, Suzuki Roshi brought him over to America to help establish Tassajara. And the people in Los Altos, who were a little offshoot of San Francisco Zen Center, were encouraged to raise the money to pay for Coben's transport to America. And they thought he was going to come and teach in Los Altos at Haiku Zendo. And 2 years later, he did. But the first 2 years, he went straight to Tassajara. To their great dismay, I think they had a hard time forgiving him for that because they were depending on this wonderful teacher, and he never showed up. But he did show up and became a wonderful teacher for a very odd group of us, a bunch of Stanford students, because he did a lot of teaching at Stanford in the early days, and the students began to come to Los Altos, and some hippie guys and girls, very hippie people, and a bunch of old ladies who had been sitting with Suzuki Roshi and who had gone through the VA hospitals program of experimentation with LSD, so they'd all gone through that program and were very wide awake ladies.
Or something like that.
Something like that.
Very flipped out.
No, they weren't flipped out. No, sir. Yeah.
Did you take LSD?
Did I?
Yeah.
I never did.
Oh.
No. I was raising children in those days, and it just didn't seem like a real good idea.
Part of the Musafas group, the haiku thing?
I was. I went to Tassajara by mistake. or not exactly a mistake. When we first moved to California, I got interested in where we were, a whole new world from the Midwest, and studied the maps and said, oh, let's take a weekend and go here. And so I pick out something that looked really wonderful, and there was something called Hot Springs. And it was a little into the mountains. You could see into the Santa Lucia Mountains. And I thought, wow, that would be really wonderful to go through into the mountains, because I didn't grow up in mountains, and mountains are really cool to me still. So we did that. But we couldn't get through to the springs. There was a mudslide one time. The second time, it was clogged with snow, and they wouldn't let us through. The third time we got there, all the way to the springs, and it was a Zen monastery. And they were very pleased to see us because they had just opened their first guest season and they didn't have very many guests.
So that would have been Coben's first...
Well, he was there, but I had no connection with him at all. Suzuki Roshi was there and was teaching. They taught us how to sit and invited us to a wonderful meal and, of course, introduced us to the hot springs. It was just the most wonderful experience we ever had. I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. And it was a revelatory experience for me because I'd been looking all my life for someone who knew how to talk about what I felt was something really important to not only experience, but be able to express in some way. And when they invited us into the Dharma talk in the evening, Suzuki Roshi began to speak, and I thought, oh my God, there it is. He knows. So I was, I found my place at that point, though I was much too shy to introduce myself. I never met him. I saw him walking by every now and then. I had a very strong feeling of his presence, very beautiful presence. And we kept going back and bringing our friends, because my husband didn't really like the sitting so much, and he sure didn't want to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. But I did, and he loved the hot springs and the creek. So it worked out really well. And one day, a few years into that, somebody told me that there was a Zen teacher a couple of miles from my house, and that was Coben. I was living in Los Altos. I had no idea. That was it. You know, as soon as I walked into Haiku Zendo, my goose was cooked. Thank you. That was the So that doesn't explain Coben exactly, but that's where he came from.
Where was Haiku Zendo? Was that at Les's house?
It was at Les K's house.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, it's in the garage.
Yeah, I knew some people, other people who go back.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Interesting. Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you. I was wondering if you could talk a little bit about how Koban and Suzuki Roshi, because Koban studied with Suzuki Roshi, right?
No, he didn't.
Oh. Who did he study with?
He studied with, he studied at Eheiji, of course. He was there for three years. His first master was his father.
Oh, I see.
So when we chant in the morning echo, Tengai Bunryu, mm-hmm. that's his dad, who was the teacher, an abbot of the family temple, which is a very large temple in northern Japan.
Oh, I see.
And then his father died when he was six.
Mm-hmm.
And so he was eventually adopted by another abbot about a mile away who had a temple, beautiful temple, and didn't have children. So he needed a kid to inherit the temple, which is the way they do it there. He needed a boy to inherit the temple and to be trained by him. So he was trained by Hozan Koe or Chino Roshi, who was a big, hearty fellow, smoked cigars, loved Beethoven, and his practice was chanting. So he taught Koban chanting, and Koban had a fantastic chanting ability. It just came from way deep down in here. And they would walk through the fields to farmers' houses to do ceremonies for them and chant all the way back and forth. So when Koban was at Eheiji, he graduated after a couple of years and stayed on to be the trainer of the new monks. When he asked permission not to beat them up, for the first time he was given permission in the whole history of Eheiji not to use the stick. Because the practice at that point, they would just beat him black and blue and bloody. And it was a horrible, horrible thing. It was a hazing, sort of like that. So he was practicing and teaching, and at Rohatsu Sesshin, he went away and came back to his cushion, and there was a letter on it. And somebody had sent, Suzuki Roshi had sent to Eheiji to ask for them to choose their best person to come and create Tassajara. And the letter said, "Would you please come to America?" And it was Koban's dream. So he went to his master right away and said, "Master, I've been invited." You know, he said, "You can't go." He said, "No." And he asked three times, like you're supposed to, and then he went anyway. Which is the kind of person he was. And got in terrible trouble with his master. I mean, it was awful. And his family was in terrible disarray about it. It was such a shameful thing. It's a small town where those temples are, and he just created a lot of a mess and woke everybody up big time, and they had to deal with it. And he went back and forth a couple of times and eventually reconciled with everybody, but it took a long time. Yeah.
Oh, and actually I found that passage about karma at the end really hard to follow, so I was wondering or maybe if you could explain a little further, or maybe read it.
I will read it.
Okay.
With the birth of the vow comes the discipline of how to live. At that time, a person's life goes beyond ordinary thinking in the customary way, which is so-called karma. automatic thinking. In karma, when something happens, a person always reacts in the same way. But consciousness of karma is not a blind state. If you see your conditioning and you see your automatic, then it's not karma anymore. It shows the position of everything. It's not a blind state then. You just see it. It shows the position of everything. With karma consciousness, if you experience your difficulties in silence, maybe silence will explain them to you. So, of course, I think that's our practice, is to shut up and sit down and listen for a while. And see what's really here, what's really going on. Yeah, thank you. Got a little bit more time. Ron?
About the, regarding the comments on karma, once you get to this place where you can see the karma as it really is and put it behind you, as it were, do you still create new karma?
You can't help it.
You can't help it. But it's just your attitude towards it.
Yes.
Your attitude towards it, I guess.
Yes.
Yeah. That's a good lesson. One of my favorite phrases is in a poem I read in Chinese literature, and like it's the guy says, "I don't regret. I don't rue the things that I regret. I know that I'll catch up with them in the future." It's a very rough translation.
Yes.
Because you can't translate. It's very hard to translate. But I often think of that. It's like,
yes.
There's all this stuff that's bugging me, and I'm so worked up and angry and unhappy and depressed or whatever. And I just don't dwell on it, don't regret it.
Yes.
Just, you know, let it go, and you'll catch up with you.
It, yes, it always does. Yeah.
It's a good little kind of a koan or a thing to think about.
Speaking of Chinese poetry, I want to recommend a book I just finished reading, which is Red Pine's new book. Now, of course, I always forget the title of books.
Finding Them. Finding Them Gone.
Finding Them Gone. Yes, thank you. Thank you. It's a fat book, and it's amazing. He went to China again, because he's been many, many times and really explored it. He decided that he would go to all the old, old Chinese poet places where they were buried with a bottle of whiskey and a few cups. And he took the whole route all along, all the way west, following the Yangtze River, and going to these old moldering, some of those burial places were out in a cornfield somewhere. Some of them they didn't know where they were anymore, but he would go to a spring or a lake where they had described things and make his offering there. And he would pour the whiskey in the two cups, and then he would pour it into wherever he was, and or over the stone or whatever, and then he would drink the other one in fellowship with the poets. And then he would, it all through there are translations of the poems, and of each of the poets, all the way there are 30 of them. He was always in a hurry. He was always jumping on trains and jumping off into taxis. It was not a leisurely trip at all. It was just very odd, very pedestrian in a way, just kind of, he did this and then he did this, but it was also very touching at the same time. the poems were just shot through with all of his words, these beautiful poems. Mm-hmm. And he ended up in Hanshan's cave. So being served tea by the hermit who lives there, a lady who served him tea, who had been living there for 30 years or something in Hanshan's cave. So I'm just recommending this because I had such a good time with it. So are there announcements? Are things we need to know?
We're having a half-day sit the 12th of November from 9 to noon. And I know Carolyn's going to be at Jikoji this month. So those are some items you might want to take in, put on your calendar. Anything else, Marie?
Well, I'll send out an email about those dates.
Okay.
At Jikoji and things that are coming up in November and December. And then as soon as you have the 2017 calendar, I'll be happy to put that up too.
Mm.
The 2017,
yes.
You know, the half day, 4 weeks.
Okay, let's do our 1 minute sit.